I'm sure over the years you have heard many preachers. There are many preachers about, there are many good preachers about, and sometimes we compare one preacher with another. And I wonder if you're asked who you think the best preacher in Ireland was, who would you say? Or who was the best preacher in Ahuachalla, who would you say? But tonight we're going to think about a great preacher that everyone sees and hears. And that great preacher is creation, the world around us. And in Romans chapter 1, we're told about this great preacher. We're told about his message. And we're told that it's a message we need to listen to and a message that we need to respond to. And we'll see the consequences, indeed, when people don't respond to the message of creation. So the first thing we want to look at is that creation is God's revelation. And we see this in verse 20 in Romans 1, where it says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." So there it says that creation reveals God's invisible qualities. When we try to think what God is like, it's difficult because God is a spirit and we cannot see a spirit. We cannot see what God is like by looking at him. He's invisible. But here we're told that his invisible qualities are made known to us through the world that he has made. And as we look at the world around us, we can learn so much about the God who made it. And here in this verse, it teaches us that we can learn from the world around us about God's eternal power. We live in a wonderful part of the world. And so often we can rush around and not really enjoy looking at the world that God has made. But on a clear night, look up to the skies. When the stars are out, and as you look at the stars, the vastness of the sky above, these stars which are millions of miles away, think of the power of God who put everyone up there and holds them in place. But go down to the coast and look across the ocean and just see how vast it is. Helps get across to something of the greatness of God who made this all and put the very oceans in place. Or go to the mountains. I used to live beside a wee hill called Slemish. I had the joy of growing up, and out of our living room window we look at the Mourne Mountains on one side and the Carlingford Mountains on the other side. And look at these great mountain ranges. And again, think of the vastness and the power of God who made them with just a word. He says, "Let it be," and this world came into being. As well as God's eternal power, we're told here that his divine nature is revealed in the world that is around us. His divine nature, his wisdom is made known to us in creation. Think of how complicated creation is. Albert Einstein said that God does not play dice with the universe. In other words, that all the balance of the world, the universe, it is so delicate. It's so amazing when you begin to study it. And you realize there must be such a wise God that has put it in place. Such a wise God has thought up the seasons and the work that the seasons do. The wise God who has thought up plant life, animal life, human life. You think of the human body, which is so complicated. In your brain, you might think you're the best brain in the world, but in your brain there are trillions of little systems there, far more than the most complicated of computers. What wisdom of God who has made us. I remember the first time I held my niece, she's now 17. I remember the first time I held her 17 years ago, and she was so perfect, so small, yet so complicated. And it just hit me. First time looking at a human body, just how amazing the Creator is, how wise he is in thinking up this world. But also in creation, we can see the goodness of God. As we look at the beauty of creation, particularly the beauty of creation in springtime, as you hear the birds singing and as you see the flowers and that begin to come, but the beauty of creation even in autumn time, as you look at the beauty of the world, it tells us that we have a beautiful God, a God whose heart is filled with beauty. So often we hold suspicion towards God. But God is perfectly beautiful in his character. That's the message of the world around us. Psalm 19 is a lovely psalm. In the first part of Psalm 19, it says this: the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. And here in Romans, and taking up that theme, Paul teaches us that because creation gives this message about God, that men are without excuse. Human beings are without excuse because we all can see from the world around us that there is a glorious creator, there is a wise creator, there is a good creator, there is a powerful creator who we should love and obey and trust in. And in every corner of the world since the world was made, the message of the Creator who we are to trust and obey has been going out. And although there are parts of the world where people have not heard the gospel, there isn't a part of the world where people haven't heard the message of creation of the greatness of God. So those who reject the message are without excuse. Then we need to ask, how much more are those without excuse who have rejected not just the message of creation, but the message of redemption? But that's the first point, creation, God's revelation. The second thing we see in this passage is suppression, man's sin. And here we're thinking about what man has done with this message. And we see here in verse 21 that man has failed to glorify and to thank God. It says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. People don't see creation as a signpost pointing to the greatness of God. They try and ignore that signpost. But like a person going down the road and traveling away at 60 or 70 miles an hour and ignoring the little 30 signposts. And people are ignoring the signposts which all point to the greatness of God. And they ignore the signposts of providence and how God provides for us year after year, which points to the goodness of God. We're ignoring these signposts. That's what people do. And because they have done this, their hearts have become darkened. And it says they have become like fools. Verse 22, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And this is something very important, that every time we reject the message that God is bringing to us from creation, it affects our hearts. Our hearts become more and more dark. And the darkness here is not just a darkness of knowledge, but a moral darkness, a darkness of sin. And it says here they've become like fools, which doesn't mean that they're just that they're stupid. It means people are morally bankrupt in rejecting such a God. And this all comes from rejecting the truth of the message of the world around us. Sometimes in a prayer meeting, particularly in times of mission, people say and pray that people will not leave the building the way they come into it. And by that, they mean that they hope that the people will be drawn to Christ from the message and not just ignore it. But you know something? Nobody leaves a building the way they come into it. And when God's truth goes out, it either softens or hardens your heart. And that includes Christians and non-Christians. If you're not responding properly to the word, your heart will be getting harder. You'll be getting more and more dark. If you respond properly, your heart will be getting softer and more full of light. But what has happened is people are rejecting the message of the Creator, and their hearts are getting darker. And goes on and tells us here in verse 23 that part of this darkness is that they bring God down in their thinking and exchange the glory of immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. And they're saying here that the Almighty God who has made this world, instead of worshipping him like that, they're worshipping him like a piece of stone in the image of a man or a bird or an animal, and said, this is what God is like. And they're making God out to be less than he truly is. And the reason why people so often like doing this is they make God into a little image, an image that they can control, an image they're comfortable with, an image that they can put in a little box and keep in a little place in their lives. But this is so serious. And what people are doing here is breaking the second commandment, thou shalt not make any grave images. They're making God out to be less than he truly is. But the problem is that I think this is the most serious sin in this country today. It's not that people are putting little images up and say God is like this, but what people are doing in their minds is they're bringing God down to be less than he truly is, and they're making a God in their image, which suits them. And so God is like some sort of soft grandfather, Father Christmas figure. And when people are doing that, they're breaking the second commandment. They're making God out to be a different image than he truly is. Because they want a God who they can control and they can be the master of. But we see here, this rejection of God brings down God's wrath. Look, go back to verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And God isn't going to take it lightly when people reject what he's truly like and try and make him out to be something different. What's God's judgment? This brings us to our third point, perversion, which is God's judgment in verses 24. The end of the chapter. And God in his judgment is basically saying to people, thy will be done. If this is the way you want it, you have it that way. You look there at verse 24, he says, therefore God gave them over in their sinful desires. It's repeated again, verse 26, because of this God gave them over to shameful lust. In verse 28, he says, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind. God gives them over. They won't accept God the way he is. They want to go their own way. They follow their own rules. And God says, okay, go your own way. And the result of this is a life of perversion. Now, the first part of that perversion in verse 25 is that creation is now what they worship and not the Creator. They worship the world around them, which is there to point to God, but they don't worship the God who it points to. They worship to the world itself. And this is something truly crazy. You imagine being at a concert, and there's a world-renowned and famous pianist, and he gives an absolutely amazing rendition on the piano. And at the end of the evening, everybody stands up to applaud. But they don't stand and applaud the pianist. They turn round and they applaud the spotlight which was pointing to him. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that twisted? Isn't that perverted? that's exactly what's happened in the world. Instead of applauding the great composer who is God, they applaud the spotlight. They're engrossed by the world. They're engrossed by the things of the world. They're engrossed by the good things that God has given for our benefit rather than the God who gave them. That's the first part of the perversion. The second part of the perversion we see in verse 26 and 27 is that they now have unnatural relationships. Because of this, verse 26, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. This isn't pleasant. This is disgusting. But here, the Word of God truly teaches us that homosexuality is not a freedom, it is not a right, but it is God's judgment on mankind for rejecting him. And for those who are following in these sinful acts, God is allowing them to go into those acts and to go their sinful way and to destroy their lives and their sinful behavior as a judgment upon them for rejecting him. And so it is with all sexual sin, which people think is so liberating. The cry of the 60s, so liberating. But it enslaves and it destroys. God's judgment. And it goes on here, we see in verse 28 to 31, now people are filled with all kinds of evil. And the list, you could take time to read through the list, and we see people get worse and worse. It's like a downward spiral. But let's be careful here. We could very quickly rub our hands in glee and point the finger at those who are sexually immoral. But look at some of the things that are in this list. Greed, envy, strife, deceit, malice, gossiping. I have a book in the house. I haven't read it yet, but I'm looking forward to getting into it, and it's called Respectable Sins. And it's dealing with these very things. We look and point the finger at others who commit these other deeds that we wouldn't have anything to do with. And yet, is there such sin in our lives as envy, greed, strife, deceit, malice, gossiping? And all of this sin can be summed up as in verse 30 as hating God. Sin is being a God hater. It's not giving God his place in our lives. It's not loving that which is dear to God, which is love, purity, righteousness. And the terrible thing we see in verse 32 is that although there is an awareness of the judgment that is to come, it makes no difference. Still, the people go on in the sinful way. They don't worry about tomorrow. They live for today. It's there in the back of their mind. People know there's a judgment to come, but they try and suppress the reality of it and eat, drink, and be merry. Perversion. Twisted, subhuman the world has become. It's God's judgment for rejecting him. And once we put God out of the picture, the whole picture gets messed up. But let's go to some good news. The fourth point here tonight is the gospel, God's answer. Go back to verses 16 and 17. Verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is something to boast about. And the reason why I think Paul says, I am not ashamed, and the reason why he has to say that is there are probably times in his life when he was tempted of being ashamed of the gospel, or he knew other Christians who were tempted of being ashamed of the message of Jesus Christ. But he says it's not something to be ashamed of. It's something to be proud about. It's something to shout about. It's something to rejoice in, because in this world of mess, the gospel is what the world needs. It's something glorious. Something tremendous. When I lived just outside Newry, quite often on a Saturday evening, I'd be traveling home along the main road, and there'd be a little gentleman who'd be thumbing a lift. He lived about half a dozen miles up above our house, and And regularly I would lift him and give him a lift home. And he was generally coming from the same place every evening, the bookies. And he wasn't a big gambler. He would sometimes tell me about the great wins he had. 150p today, 170p. He put little bets of 10p on. And, you know, a funny night, week after week, as I often would give this man a lift, he is very quick to talk about the horses and how he got on the horses and about the horse racing. And I began to be convicted by that. Week after week, he talked to me quickly about the horses, which were dear to him. And I never talked to him about Jesus. This really began to trouble me. And I thought, why is it that people are so proud of what they're talking about, and we as Christians so often we're not quick enough to talk about Jesus and talk about the gospel? It's as if we're ashamed of it, embarrassed by it. I did talk to him about the gospel, but sadly, I was more inclined to listen to him about the horses than he was to listen to me about the gospel. But why is it we're so cautious about talking about the gospel? Because we see here the gospel is power. The power of God for salvation. That's why we shouldn't be ashamed of it. The gospel is what this world needs. The gospel brings transformation into people's lives. It's something truly wonderful. I was listening a number of years ago to a debate on the radio. Do you remember the time President Bill Clinton came and visited the province? And Eric Smith was Lord Mayor of Belfast. And at that great gathering in front of the City Hall in Belfast, before he would introduce Bill Clinton, Eric Smith very courageously decided that he would speak to the people first. About the real ruler who is Jesus. And this created a whole storm, and people were furious that he would talk about Jesus and not introduce Clinton straight away. And there's all these debates on the radio and all these debates about taking Christ out of Christmas. And I remember listening to this debate, and in the debate there was a Roman Catholic priest, there was a Presbyterian minister, and a humanist, a man who didn't believe in God, talking about these things. Now, sadly, the priest wasn't doing too well in the debate. And even more sadly, the Presbyterian minister was doing worse, and the humanist boy was tying them in knots. And some people were ringing into the program. And this boy rang in from Armagh, as broad as you like. And he says, that humanist boy can say whatever he wants. But years ago, my life was in a mess. I was an alcoholic. My wife and my family were leaving me. I'd lost my job. And then Jesus got hold of me and he changed me. And I'm a new man today. And there was no answer the boy could give. This is the power of the gospel, the power of Christ. This is what the world needs. The good news of Jesus. As Psalm 40 puts it, we are sinking in the mud and mire of sin. We try and climb out the sides of the pit. If you ever climb out of a really deep and wet pit, you hold on to the sides and more mud comes in on top of you. We can't get out. And then love lifted me. Jesus lifts us. But the gospel not only brings the change to our lives so that we're no longer perverted and twisted and broken, but more importantly, the gospel brings into our lives righteousness. See that in verse 17. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. And this is the most important thing about the gospel. It's not just that our lives are put on track again. The most important thing, it makes us right with God. We're no longer under his condemnation for our sin. Not being right with God is the biggest problem of this world. And we must never lose sight of that as a church, because if we lose sight of that, we'll get waylaid from what we're here to do and we'll just get involved in social action. Now, it's important we meet the physical needs of people. It's important we love those who are around us physically. But the greatest need of the people in a Hockle is that they be right with God. And how does this righteousness come? Verse 17 again, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And here's the wonderful news. In this perverted world, full of perverted people, twisted people, people shaking their fist at God, God comes and he changes them and he brings them faith. And through their faith in Jesus Christ, their sin is wiped away as if it had never happened at all. Glorious answer. Glorious gospel. Are you ashamed of this gospel? Christian, are you ashamed of it? Are you embarrassed to talk about Jesus? Are you embarrassed to talk about what Jesus has done for you? Never. Because you have what those people in your workplace, those people in your family, those people in your street, you have what they need. The salvation in Christ. Tell them about it. Brings us to our final point, which is evangelism. The believer's task. Paul says there in verse 14, I am bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. Sadly, the NIV here weakens this translation. A better translation would be, I am a debtor to both Greeks and non-Greeks. That's what Paul said. He had a debt. Why? Because he was given something for these people. And he was in their debt until he passed it on. If you're given a large amount of money for someone and you hold it to yourself, you're a debtor to that person until you pass it on. And we're given this gospel. And as Paul here, he shared it with everyone, to Greeks, non-Greeks, the wise, the foolish. He did not discriminate, no matter what the background or the race of people. He shared it with everyone. And he could say to the elders in Ephesus, I'm guilty of no man's blood because I have declared the whole counsel of God. Christian, when's the last time you spoke to somebody about Jesus? Christian, when's the last time you prayed that God would give you an opportunity to speak to someone about Jesus? We have a gospel to declare. Yes, we'll stammer. Yes, we'll splutter. Yes, we'll make mistakes. But God uses the weak people, that's us, to show his power in bringing salvation to sinners. So the message of creation, we have a glorious God, a wise and powerful God, but it's a message the world has rejected. And that's why we need to bring the message of the gospel, so that in Christ and Christ alone, there is the wonderful answer. Let's share it. Let's pray together. Many years ago, Father, we know that Jesus said, the fields are white unto harvest, but oh, the laborers are so few. And Father, we are coming up to a time of mission, which by your grace, we pray will be a time of great harvest. But oh, the laborers are so few. Lord, grant that we would be stirred within us. Father, stirred within us to pray for the lost, to pray for opportunity to speak to the lost, and to open our mouths to say those first stammering words about what Jesus has done for us and what Jesus alone can do for our loved ones, our neighbors, our colleagues. Lord, give grace. And Father, for any tonight who still are rejecting the message of the Creator, the message of salvation, even tonight, give grace so that through faith they would receive the righteousness which is from Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.